Good morning. If you haven't noticed it already, the Lord's Prayer is one of those things that is very simple on the surface. But once we begin to look at it anew, we find that the words are very deep and profound. Take, for instance, the final petition of this prayer that we've been preaching through for the last number of weeks. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the first time that I'd ever thought about what I heard myself praying, I was confused. Lead us not into temptation. It sounds as if God is the one who leads us into temptation. And if that was so, how could we trust him? How could we trust him if he taught us to pray for an escape from the very thing that he was leading us into? What a cruel, cruel joke. Well, after a little bit of investigation, I learned that the word temptation has changed its meaning over the centuries. Well, how do we understand the word temptation? I suppose the ordinary modern Christian would say something like this. If I were broke and someone who was walking down the street in front of me dropped a $20 bill, then my duty would be to return it to him, but I might be tempted to put it in my own pocket. That's an example of what we mean by the word temptation. When we say that we're tempted, we mean that there is a bias in our fallen human nature which inclines us to gratify our own desires, even though we know that by so doing, we will be disobeying God's will. Now, the older meaning of temptation, the way that the Bible uses the word, the way that Jesus uses the word, is a little different. And it's more along the lines of a trial, a test of faith, a test of character, a test of patience, something which God allows to us in order to test us. Think of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus tells the disciples that they are those who have been with him through his temptations. And what he means, of course, is that the disciples shared all the hardships and all the disappointments which have tested and proved Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. Or it's like the Old Testament story of Job. God tested Job like gold in the fire, desiring not that Job should somehow break under his trials, but rather that he should be purified and refined. So then the question comes, if trials strengthen our faith, and if trials are like medicine, which is good for us, then why do we pray God not to lead us into temptation? And I think the answer is because we do not know our own limits. God does. This is the kind of petition that comes from humility. Humility because we don't know how much fire it will take to make our gold pure. Humility because we should not presume and assume that we are stronger than we are. I mean, consider the alternative. What if we prayed something like, Lord, please send me great trials because my faith is so strong that I will endure them. Self-delusion says, I'm strong. I'm a self-made man, and I'll worship my maker, thank you very much. Self-knowledge says, I am weak. I am riddled with evils, physical, psychological, spiritual. Therefore, I need deliverance. Deliver me from evil. Now, when Jesus taught his disciples this prayer, he knew that very soon after his death, there would be a great persecution of the church. Jerusalem would be destroyed. Christians would be oppressed by Jews and Romans alike. All except one of the apostles would be martyred. So looking forward then to a world wherein his friends would know much tribulation, would be tested and tried in the fire, at imminent risk of losing their faith, at imminent risk of denying their Lord, is it any wonder that he taught them to pray, "Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil"? They were to pray that they might escape as far as was possible the evils that were coming on their generation. All well and good. Now, what does this have to say to us today? I think the trials from which you and I need to be delivered are not ones of persecution. They are trials of accommodation. And the trials might be different, but the result is the same: the risk of losing our faith and denying our Lord. Let me give you an example. This summer, when my family was in Canada, I got up one morning and I was feeling rather blah. I was not sick, but you know that kind of feeling where you have no energy and you don't really feel 100%. So I spent most of the morning on the couch watching television. Now, on one of the talk shows, and you can probably guess which one, the topic was lifestyle makeovers. The gist of it was that we should examine and reprioritize our lives in order to be happy and productive. I mean, so far, so good. The unexamined life is not worth living. But what caught my ear was the criterion by which we should prioritize our life. It was very simple. Put yourself first. Subliminate, subordinate everything to number one, me first. And one of the gals said, "Well, at first, you know, you might feel guilty." Now, guilt is your conscience, your voice of God within you, telling you that you're doing something wrong. But at first, you might feel guilty, but you have to push these feelings aside and eventually they'll disappear. Now, this is, of course, and the reason I'm glad you're all laughing, this is completely antithetical to the gospel. This is not a violent persecution from without, but an invitation couched in the language of pop psychology to accommodate life and lifestyle to a lookout for number one philosophy. The biblical word is pride. Now, Jesus teaches us that the way to self-fulfillment is to give oneself away. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Whoever would be great among you, Jesus says, must be as a slave to others. The way to be happy, says Jesus, is to pour your life out in the service of God and your fellow human being. And as I said a few weeks back, the true to joyful living is J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. J-O-Y. Now, this is not the trial of persecution. This is not a test of physical endurance, such as the first Christians endured. But it is, that way of thinking, a trial nonetheless. It's a temptation not to do things God's way, not to do things according to God's plan, but to a temptation to center our lives upon ourselves, to fall into a self-centeredness that it allows no place for God or others. Not a trial by fire, a trial by cold indifference. trial is different, but the result is the same. And you know, don't you, that it's precisely when things are going well, it's precisely when things are comfortable, it's precisely when you are prosperous that you need to pray that petition even more. And if you reflect on your own life, you know that when all is well with the world, very, very often things are not so well with your immortal soul. You know that. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil and save us from the time of trial. And we cannot pray that often enough. Let's stand in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God,
the Father, the Almighty.